Well, good evening. It's an honor to be here. My wife Amy and I are here. Amy's in the middle right there. We're traveling on the state of Washington, doing a little bit of a tour. We got here almost a week ago, and we'll be leaving to go back to Wisconsin, where we live, on Monday. But it's an honor to be here with you. We're going to be talking about something tonight, dinosaurs and the Bible. I'll give you my background in just a second. The reason we're talking about dinosaurs is dinosaurs are the most important thing in the Bible, much more important than Jesus. No, they're not the most important thing in the Bible. They're not nearly as important as Jesus. So why are we talking about dinosaurs? I used to feel awkward talking about dinosaurs. I usually only did it when I had like kindergartners and first, second, third graders. But then God gave me a different spin on this. And so now I enjoy talking about dinosaurs because it's not really about dinosaurs. It's really teaching you something. That no matter what topic anyone ever brings up, whether it's dinosaurs or anything else, your first response should always be, hold on a second, let me see what the Bible says about that. This should be your starting point. And so we're going to use dinosaurs to train you how to do that, and we're going to cover a lot of interesting things. I don't have slides on my background here. I'll do that tomorrow morning in Sunday school and during the service. But just the short version, I grew up in Wisconsin in a Christian home, went to a non-denominational Bible church. I believed everything I was taught about the Bible cover to cover. Had great family life. I loved going to church. Had a lot of friends there. Graduated from high school, public high school. Then I went to a Christian college, studied engineering. I loved that. I got a degree. Then I went to a state university back in Wisconsin to get a degree in physics. And all my professors were telling me I was wrong about everything that I believed. Because it was at a state university now, not a Christian university. And I realized I don't know why I believe what I believe. I know what I believe, I don't know why. I couldn't defend my Christian beliefs. So God put it in my heart to start looking into things, so I've been looking into things for 38 years. So that's just a little bit of background. I'm doing this full-time now for the past 17 years, traveling all over the country and all around the world. That's just a little bit of my background. I'll tell you more tomorrow morning. I don't want to spend more time on myself tonight because I want to get into this particular talk. It's an interesting one, and I want you to think about this. If there were two sources to learn about any particular topic, forget about dinosaurs for a second. Just think if there were two sources from which you could learn about a topic. If you were only told part of one and none of the other, could you come to the wrong conclusion about that topic? Yeah, you could. I'd be surprised if you didn't come to the wrong conclusion if you only heard part of one and none of the other. Well, that's what we have today with dinosaurs. You're hearing part of the science, and you're virtually hearing none of the Bible. Now, maybe at church or if you go to a Christian school or your home school. If you go to public school, how many of you go to public school? Probably almost most of you. I went to public schools too. Nothing wrong with that. But if you're going there, your teacher's never going to say, hey, today we're going to talk about dinosaurs, so get your Bible out. That's not going to happen in a public school. Even many Christians wouldn't think to do that. If they want to learn about dinosaurs, they're not going to get their Bible out. They're going to get out some documentary or some scientific article on the internet or whatever. They wouldn't think about going to the Bible to learn about dinosaurs. Well, so I think this is what's happening. We're hearing some of the science, but typically almost nothing from the Bible, what it has to say about dinosaurs. But then a lot of people say, yeah, but the Bible doesn't talk about dinosaurs. And if the Bible doesn't talk about something at all, kind of free to conclude whatever you want if the Bible says nothing about it. But if the Bible says something, then that needs to be your starting point. You need to start with what it says and go from there. And anything else you learn later has to fit with what you already learned from the Bible. I mean, if it's God's Word, if it's true from cover to cover, and I think it is, that needs to be your starting point. So, if you want to know who the first man was, the Bible's pretty clear on that. Adam. In Genesis 2, 1 Corinthians 15:45, Adam was the first man. You don't have to question, you know, who that first man was. The Bible's very specific. You want to know how tall the first man was, the Bible doesn't address that. If you want to guess he was 6'3", I'm pretty good with that. That's just my guess. I don't know why. But the Bible doesn't mention that. So Adam could have been 6'1", he could have been 6'8", he could have been 5'1". I don't think he was 30 feet tall or 2 inches tall, or certainly that don't make sense, but it doesn't give us an exact height, so you're free to make your own guess. I have a 3-part video series on dinosaurs in the Bible. We used to carry things that looked like this. It's called a DVD. Those are old school already. So we got rid of them, and we made all of our videos streamable, which you're used to now, and we made them all free. So you'll hear about that at the end of maybe tomorrow. Our resources, almost everything we have is free. I'm really excited. I have a 3-part series. I'm going to show you all the questions that I address in the entire series. We're not going to have time for all of them tonight, but we'll cover quite a few. Part 1 of the series, I cover this. Why isn't the word dinosaur in the Bible? When were dinosaurs created? Were they vicious meat eaters? Part 2, how old are dinosaur fossils? Did dinosaurs turn into oil? Did dinosaurs and man ever live together? I continue that in part 3 because there's so much behind that one. Then dinosaurs and human fossils, are they ever found together? Is it possible to clone a dinosaur? Are dinosaurs actually extinct? Were there dinosaurs on the ark? And then how big were those dinosaurs? And then how many types of dinosaurs were there? So I cover a lot in the three-part series. It's 3 half-hour talks. So we're going to do an exercise next, but it's not this kind of an exercise. It's a mental exercise. You're going to do this in your mind. You're going to think about something. So I want you to all imagine I just gave you a blank sheet of paper. And I want you to write on that piece of paper everything you think you know about dinosaurs. Just bullet points. It might be one thing, might be a few, you might fill up the whole page and turn it over and keep writing. But think about what you would write on your piece of paper. And then when you're done, I would ask you a question. Which of those things that you just wrote do you actually know versus, well, that's what I've been taught? I would say virtually everything you write isn't something you actually know. It's just like, well, that's what they say. You know, they've owned the Earth for a few 100 million years. Do you know that? Well, I mean, that's what they said. You know, about 250 million years ago. They became extinct about 65 million years ago. Do you know that? Well, that's what my book said. My teacher told me that. So, okay. I don't doubt they told you that. But you actually know it's true. Well, you just were told that. So, almost everything you think you know, you don't maybe really know. It's just that's what you've heard over and over and over. When you hear it long enough, it just becomes a fact in your mind because so many people are saying it, so it becomes true to you. Well, children's books are really big on introducing children to reading, and they get their attention using dinosaurs. When I was young, I absolutely hated reading. I couldn't stand it. My mom literally had to read to me, sit down and read it, because I just hated reading. I read a few, like, dinosaurs on them, because I at least look at the pictures, so... But how many of you ever read Danny and the Dinosaur? You tell us this book is older than the dinosaur, although dinosaurs aren't that old. So, this book's been around a long time. I did read it myself. And there's no shortage of children's books on dinosaurs. There's lots and lots of them. Even Dr. Seuss, which I liked Dr. Seuss because the words rhyme. That was kind of fun, so I didn't mind reading that. But Dr. Seuss teaches us about dinosaurs. It says this, "I am the Cat in the Hat. You have met me before. Today I will speak of the great dinosaur. Dinosaurs lived on the earth long ago, before you and me. So how do we know? From fossils. Dinosaur teeth, eggs, and bone got stuck in the muck, and that muck turned to stone. These fossils are old. They are dusty and worn because they were made long before you were born." And it goes on to say, not hundreds of years, not thousands of years, but millions of years, long before you were born. So what is Dr. Seuss teaching us about dinosaurs? That dinosaurs lived so long ago, they were actually on the planet before humans were even here, before humans evolved. That's what we learned from Dr. Seuss. That's what I learned from Dr. Seuss about dinosaurs. Well, my wife loves going to Goodwill stores all the time. She's a pretty thrifty shopper. I'm not big on Goodwill. I usually wait out in the car, but sometimes I go in. And one day I was in there, this is a funny story. I was in there, I was just killing time while she's doing her shopping. I was going through the men's t-shirts. I pulled one out and I said, "Hey, Amy, look at this. Looks just like my t-shirt." She goes, "No, that is your t-shirt. You're not buying it back." It was my shirt and I didn't get it back. But another time, I was in the store trying to kill some time. I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over to the children's section. and I'm going to find the books. And the first book that I see that's about dinosaurs, the first one that has anything to do with dinosaurs, I'm going to pull it off the shelf. And I bet myself, the first page of that book will talk about millions of years ago. And if I'm right, I get a hot foot sundae. And if I'm wrong, then I owe me a hot foot sundae. So either way, it was going to work out well. Well, I went on that shelf. This is the book I found. I actually bought it so I could take a picture of it and put it in my PowerPoint. And I open it up to page one. What did it say? Dinosaurs lived long, long ago, even before people lived on the earth. They ruled and roamed the land for millions of years. But I knew it, and even on the back. On the back it also says, millions of years ago, dinosaurs walked the earth. So it's just a given. You connect the two, dinosaurs and millions of years. They just seem to go together. That's what we learn over and over. You see the documentaries and everywhere you go. So again, thinking about a typical public school situation, state university, you go to school, learn about history. You go to church, you learn about Jesus. You go to school, and you learn about science. You go to church, and you learn about Jesus. Then you go to school, and you learn about dinosaurs. You go to church, and you learn about Jesus. Because of that, you're just not quite sure where to stick a dinosaur in the Bible. Because you certainly can't put them in the New Testament. I mean, even the Old Testament, that's kind of rough. Can't put them by Moses. I mean, that probably wouldn't work. So I say you don't stick dinosaurs in the Bible. Why do I say that? Because it sounds like a problem. You just don't know where to put these guys. It's not a problem. What you do is you understand God's Word, and once you understand the flow of the timeline of the Bible, you know the proper place to put dinosaurs. So it's not a problem. It's not an issue. You just study God's Word, and you'll figure it out. We'll talk about that a little here. So how do we find the word dinosaur in the Bible? Well, I grew up the King James Version. I still use it because I've memorized a lot of verses in it. I know it's not the easiest thing to read, but I like it. I think it's a good version. So I grew up with it. And I don't expect to find the word dinosaur in my Bible because of this. King James was translated a long time ago, 1611. That's why it sounds like Shakespeare. That's 230 years before we even invented the word dinosaur. Sir Richard Owen, a scientist who was a Christian, gave us the word dinosaur in 1841. That's 230 years after we translated the King James Bible. So the word didn't exist. You're not going to see the word dinosaur in there. It didn't even exist when we were doing the translation. You won't find the word microwave in there, or skateboard, or iPad, or anything. Now, those words didn't even exist. So you don't see the word dinosaur in most Bibles because of that. But you do see a different word in the Bible quite often, and that is dragon. And I think many of the occurrences, when the Bible's talking about dragons, it's talking about creatures that we would call dinosaurs. Just didn't have that word at the time. The word dragon is used all over the world, very often to tell accounts of people having run into very large reptiles that we would refer to as dinosaurs, but they use the word dragon. So very quickly, here's a standard view on dinosaurs. Here's the cover of Time magazine that says the truth about dinosaurs. Very captivating. It's going to grab your attention, and it's going to get you to think, what? Well, you want to know the truth, right? So you got to get this magazine, because what is the truth? Now, there was a subtitle on this magazine that I was shocked they put on there, but they did not think this through. Here's the subtitle. It says, surprise, this is about everything you believe is wrong. Well, what does that mean? Well, where did you get most of your information about dinosaurs? From them. From their magazines, National Geographic, Science Magazine, Smithsonian, Time Magazine, all that. But now they're telling you everything you learned from them is wrong. That means they were wrong when they were telling you about it. But now they're going to tell you the truth. So wait a minute, if you're me, you were wrong before, why should we trust you now? That's really what's going on here in the article. So here's the general standard timeline of dinosaurs that lived for 150 to 200 million years. They died out about 65 million years ago, is what they tell us. And then man started evolving from an ape-like creature about 6 million years ago. And then modern man showed up maybe 200,000 years ago in our modern form. That's the standard view we teach in every public school and every state university. And here's the big point. Millions of years separate the existence of dinosaurs and modern man showing up. So they're teaching us man, modern man and dinosaur never lived together. Millions of years separate the two. That's, again, that's what I learned growing up. So when were dinosaurs created? Well, again, I believe the Bible should be our starting point. If there's nothing in the Bible at all about dinosaurs, then again, include what you want, but if there's something in there, we need to go with that, and you would be shocked how much you can learn about dinosaurs from reading the Bible. And you're going to understand that very quickly here. What do we have here? In Exodus 20:11, part of the Ten Commandments, from 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in the midst and rested on the seventh. This is telling us, in the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God himself, that God created everything in 6 days. Everything. What does everything leave out? One thing. Nothing. It leaves out nothing. God says he created everything in 6 days. It does not say here, I, God, created everything in 6 days. Well, I mean, except for those dinosaurs. I mean, come on, I couldn't have done that. It doesn't say that. It says he created everything in 6 days. So you can conclude logically, dinosaurs must have been created in the 6 days because God did everything in 6 days. Well, when in those 6 days does the Bible address that? It actually does. Genesis 1:24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. God said he created the land creatures on day six. Well, guess what? Dinosaurs are land creatures. So according to the Bible, they must have been created on day six. This is not my theory. This is not my philosophy. This is what your Bible teaches. This is what my Bible teaches. God created the land creatures on day six. Dinosaurs are land creatures. So we should conclude they were created on day six. Were they vicious meat eaters? Well, what does the Bible say about what dinosaurs ate? Like, oh, come on. The Bible doesn't even talk about dinosaurs. Don't tell me it tells us what they ate. It actually does. You can read it for yourself. Here's the menu they have. Genesis 1:29-30. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with the seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has a breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. This tells us that all of God's creatures originally were vegetarian. Again, it's not my philosophy. So the scripture is saying God gave the green plants for all of his creatures. That would mean dinosaurs too. But this is where even Christians get upset. It's like, no way, look at the T-Rex. Look at those teeth. You want to tell me that guy is a vegetarian? That's crazy. I mean, look at this. It's about 6 inches long. I have a replica on my table over there. You can look at it later. That's a T-Rex tooth. That's a tooth of a vegetarian? That seems crazy. So people are going to tell you, you're crazy. The Bible is just an old, outdated religious book. It was never meant to teach details and science and all that. You got to go to the public schools and universities and science articles to get those truths. The Bible is just telling you tips and tricks on how to live well and be nice to other people. That's what they want you to think. I don't think it was written that way. I think it was written as truth, cover to cover, everything that it says. So I have to believe that dinosaurs originally were vegetarian. Let's think this through. Here's the skull of a creature around today. Look at these teeth. This is obviously the skull of a vicious medium. Well, it's actually the skull of a fruit bat. You guys have any idea what fruit bats eat? Eat what we have for supper then. They have pizza. No, they don't eat pizza, they eat fruit. That's why we call them a fruit bat. Just because something has large or sharp teeth doesn't make it a meat eater. Here's another skull. Look at these teeth. This is the skull of a meat eater. Not the skull of a grizzly bear. No, grizzly bears can eat meat. But they're largely vegetarian today. Here, look at this guy. This huge teeth, obviously the skull of a meat eater. That's the skull of a hippo. Hippos are largely vegetarian. One last skull. The teeth on this guy are really, really, really sharp. Must be meat. It's the skull of a giant panda. Pandas use the sharp teeth for stripping bamboo or when they're pretending to play the flute. Sorry, my bad sense of humor. I just saw that. Could help myself. So, this actually belongs to me. Not the car, the picture. I thought we were talking about dinosaurs and teeth and meat eating, so what are we doing talking about cars? Here's the point. in the summer, it can get really hot. So if you're driving around the car, what do? You turn the air conditioning on, you roll the windows down, it can be just fine. In the winter, in some areas, it can get really, really cold. This is not taken in Wisconsin. This is somewhere, I think, probably northern Minnesota. It can get really cold. So what do you do when you're driving around? It's cold, though. Turn the heater on. So a car is designed to handle the heat of the summer and the cold of the winter. Same thing with God's creatures. He designed them all to be vegetarian, but he designed some to be able to eat meat. Because God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin. That was going to bring death and a curse into his perfect creation. And the flood was really going to change things. And he was going to allow them to eat meat, so he designed them to be able to. And here are the details. This is Genesis 9, 1 through 3. So, God creates everything. It's perfect. Adam and Eve sin. That brings death and a curse into God's perfect creation. And almost 1,700 years later, things have gotten so bad that God says, time's up, that's it, I'm judging this planet because of their sin, I'm sending a flood to wipe them out. He spared Noah and his family, and anyone else who would have wanted to go on the ark, but it was only Noah and his wife, Joan of Arc, and then the three sons of the wives. But that was God's judgment. Genesis 6 through 8. This is Genesis 9 now. They're coming off the ark. The flood is over. Eight people coming off the ark, and two of each kind of animal. Some kind of animal. So all the animals are coming off the earth. And this is what we read. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish in the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. In this portion, God is saying, now all the creatures are going to be afraid. We're thinking, God wants us to. What does this tell us? This tells us that before this time, the animals weren't afraid of people, and people weren't afraid of the animals. Why? They're all vegetarian. They're not going after each other. They're no threat to each other. They all got along fine. God says things are different now. Now the fear and dread of you is going to fall upon all the creatures of the land, and I'm giving them into your hands. You have dominion over them. He goes on to say this, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, as I have given you, I gave you the green plants. And give you everything. So he's basically saying, you want to eat meat? That's fine. Go ahead, you can eat meat. So were dinosaurs vicious meat eaters? I think some of them were. Not originally, all vegetarian, but after the flood, God says, okay, fine, eat whatever you want. And he designed something to be able to eat meat. It would not make any sense for God to say, go ahead and eat meat, but not design them so that they could. So people were designed to eat meat, animals eat meat, and all that. So, but this is what happens. And this is what we need to do. What does Scripture say? So we're starting to build a view of dinosaurs that is very, very different than the view you might have come in here with or that you're learning from school. We're just going through Scripture. What does God's Word say? So how old are the dinosaur fossils? And more importantly, how do they determine the age of these fossils? This is really, really interesting. When we dig up dinosaur bones, they don't come with tags that say 65 million years old. The scientists assign a name to the dinosaur, which is fine. Then they assign an age to it, which is not fine. And I'll tell you a little bit how this works. I'm not going to get overly technical. But what happens is a paleontologist, which is a scientist who is digging up bones, they find some bones. Let's say they find a femur from a T-Rex. And they want to get a date on that. So they bring it into a laboratory to another scientist who does dating. When they bring it into the laboratory, the person in the laboratory has a question. Where did you find this thing? If this is a geologic column with all the layers in the earth and they assign all the ages to them, she wants to know, where did you find this thing? In fact, they are forced to fill out a form and write in there where they found it and its age. Like, wait a minute, you're bringing the fossil in to get an age. Why do I need to tell you how old it is? It does not make any sense. Here's why this scientist wants to know what layer they found in. Because if she knows what layer it was found in, she can figure out how old it is supposed to be. Seriously, so they say, well, it's a dinosaur. You know, they died out at the end of the Cretaceous. Oh, it's a dinosaur. Oh, well, yeah, they died out like 65 million years ago. So she knows this bone is going to be about 65 million years old. No, she doesn't know that. She knows according to their story. These ages were assigned to those layers before they invented radiometric dating. All these scientific techniques that they use today. They didn't have an image. They just made up these ages, guessed, well, it'd be 250 million years old or whatever. So, if you find a bone in this layer, you know, at the top of this layer, close to the 65 here, they're saying this bone is going to be about 65 million years old. So the scientist in the laboratory then says, I can't date the bone, it's too old. Wait a minute, you don't know the age at all yet, don't tell us it's too old. And the reason she thinks she can't date the bone itself, if it is that old, it won't have any carbon-14 in it left. It'll be all totally gone, so you can't actually date this bone anymore. So they will put the bone aside. Okay, do they bring in some of the rocks in the layer where they found the bone? Nope. Those are sedimentary rocks, which are laid down by water. They're fragments of a bunch of other rocks that got deposited. You can't use radiometric dating on these sedimentary rocks. All the layers in the Grand Canyon, you can't date those with radiometric dating. So they're not dating the bone, and they're not dating the layer the bone is found in. So they say it's too old, and they're not dating the rock layer where the fossil was found. So what do? They bring in a nearby igneous rock that was by the layer where the bone was. And you can use radiometric dating on igneous rocks. And there are many methods that they could use. So, let's say they use one method, uranium lead method, and it says the rock is 1.1 billion years old. Well, that's too old. The bone that was by the rock can't be 1.1 billion years old. That's too old. Something went wrong here, we can just throw that date out. So they just throw it out. You never even know about it. Then they use rubidium strontium, 103,000 years old. Well, that's way too young. That can't be right. That must have gotten contaminated. We could just throw that one out. You never hear about it. Then they have fission trap dating, 25 million years old. Well, it's getting closer, but still, it's just not right. So they throw that out. Then they use potassium argon, 68 million years old. Ah, see, we were thinking about 65. Potassium argon proves it's 68 million years old. So, let's summarize this thing. Did they discover a dinosaur bone? Yeah, they really did truly found a dinosaur bone. Was it a T-Rex? Let's say, yeah, it's really a T-Rex. Let's question that. Should it have been 65 million years old, according to their story, their narrative, the secular story of evolution and all that? Was it expected to be 65 million years old? Yeah, that's true, according to them. Then they use potassium argon. They show it's actually 68, pretty close to what they're thinking. And the public is impressed. I'm like, wow, the scientists are so smart. I could never do that, but I'm glad they're smart. No, it's total junk science. They're picking and choosing the dates that they want. I don't have time to go into it, but you've heard about the new James Webb telescope that's out there. It's confusing them. They are finding things that they are literally saying, these things can't be there. They can't. We don't know how we're seeing these fully mature galaxies that are way, way, way out there that shouldn't be there at all, but here they are. Some of them are saying, we may have to double the age of the universe. It's like, you were so sure how old it was. 13.8 billion years old. We have multiple methods that confirm that. It's proven by science. We know. Oh, we might have to double it. That's bad science. Now, anyway, so this is what's going on with dating these dinosaur bones. I'm going to give you four quick reasons why I personally believe these dinosaur bones cannot possibly be millions of years old. No way. Number one, most dinosaur bones we find are still fresh. A cow bone, a bone from a deer out in the field, has fossilized. If these bones are 65 million years old, it should have fossilized a long time ago. Most of them are still fresh. Here's a secular scientist. Bones do not have to be turned into stone to be fossils, and usually most of the original bone is still present in a dinosaur fossil. Modern bones that fall into mineral springs can become permineralized or fossilized within a matter of weeks. Fossilization can happen quickly. So if these bones are 65 million years old and you can fossilize them quickly, you should have fossilized a long time ago. So why are most of them still fresh? Second thing, we find carbon-14 in dinosaur bones. I give lectures on carbon-14 dating. I won't go into the details. Bunch of two things. Carbon-14 dating cannot be used to date rocks. So if any of your friends ever say the Bible's wrong because the Earth is billions of years old, proved by carbon-14, the only thing that proves is your friend knows nothing about carbon-14. You're probably just repeating what they heard from someone else who didn't know it. That person heard from someone else. and it often works for them. They just throw that out there, and people don't know how to respond. Carbon-14 can only be used to date something that was once living, like a bone or some skin, but not rocks. Secondly, you can't get old dates using carbon-14 dating because carbon-14 decays away too quickly. So no scientist on this planet would ever use carbon-14 dating to date something that they think is maybe 200,000 years old, 25 million years old, a billion years old. If they think it's really old, they would never use carbon-14 because there wouldn't be any carbon-14 left. It's like if there was an ice cube sitting on the table when you walked in here tonight, someone said, this ice cube has been here for 75 years. It's probably been sitting there for 3 minutes, otherwise it would have melted away, you know, a long time ago. So we find carbon-14 in dinosaur bones and a lot of other places too. I'm going to show you a very short video that seriously very few people on this planet have ever seen. You are about to see soft tissue from a dinosaur in the laboratory being stretched and snapping back. This is dinosaur tissue. When you watch this really short video, ask yourself, is what you're seeing, does it look like it's 65 million years old? It's dinosaur tissue. It's stretched, very pliable, snaps right back. There is absolutely no way that can be 65 million years old. Now, you're probably sick and tired of hearing about this kind of stuff in dinosaurs, right? No. Oh, that's because we just discovered it yesterday and it hasn't hit the news yet, right? No. Try 2005. That's when they discovered this one. But they've known about this concept probably since 1995. So why aren't the scientists talking about it? Because they don't have an answer. It shouldn't be there. If these bones are 65 or 100 million years old, 150 million years old, you can't have soft tissue and red blood cells. But we're finding it over and over and over now. They found it by accident. And now that we've seen it's there, we're looking, we're seeing it all over the place. But they don't want to talk about it, so creationists, we're having to do our own excavations and doing our own testing because they're not going to share their data with us because it doesn't match up at all with their idea. And now we even have DNA fragments of dinosaur bones. DNA is more fragile than red blood cells and soft tissue. There's no way you can have DNA still around in a dinosaur bone, what we've discovered. These are all great evidences that these dinosaurs were killed out in a flood about 4,500 years ago. These materials could still be around if it was 4,500 years ago. So I actually was on a dinosaur excavation in western Colorado a couple summers ago. I was kind of fun. Very close to a place called Dinosaur, Colorado. Never heard of it. I was going to the excavation. I saw the sign on that. I thought, I'm kind of swimming through town here so I could say I went to Dinosaur, Colorado. I did that, and this was a sign up from church. Dinosaur Bible Fellowship. It's like, how cool would it be to go to that church? Probably a lot of kids at that church. But I was also very close to Dinosaur National Monument, which is just across the border in Utah. So I zipped over there. It's the site of a cliff exposure. 1,500 dinosaur bones in this cliff. So there I'm standing next to all these bones. They are all over the place. You can actually walk up and touch them. 1,500 of them. What most people don't know is there's actually more clam fossils in this cliff than there are dinosaur bones. Isn't there where clams live? Like in the sea? How do you get sea creatures buried with dinosaurs? Unless you had seawaters coming onto the continent during a global flood. We have sea creatures fossilized on top of Mount Everest. That's 5.5 miles high. How do you get sea creatures up there? Unless the mountains were a little bit lower in the past, covered with waters from the flood, laying sea creatures on them, and then at the end of the flood, Psalm 104, God caused the mountains to rise up even higher. And you got Mount Everest going up 5.5 miles high, water rushing off it, and you got sea creatures on top of it. So there's so much more to it than I have to talk on the flood that I'm not giving. But this is me doing excavation. We're digging up a femur from a Camarasaurus. This is what a Camarasaurus looks like, 66 feet long, 44,000 pounds. If I was standing next to it and wearing yellow, which I wouldn't, it's just an easier scale there. So we were digging up this femur, and the femur would fit in right about here. And again, the reason we were digging them up is we were looking for soft tissue and red blood cells. We ended up sending the bones over to the University of Liverpool in the United Kingdom. Amy and I were in the United Kingdom last summer a number of times. So, but again, we're finding these materials, and now we have a lot more of our own data to work with. So, dinosaurs and man ever lived together. Covering a lot of questions very quickly here. I have absolute proof that dinosaurs and man lived together. Actually, when this cartoon used to be on when I was younger, secular scientists used to hate this cartoon because it gave people the impression that people and dinosaurs lived together at the same time. They were mad about that. But I've got some actual evidence, too, that I think people and dinosaurs did live together. It comes under a number of categories. Cultural references, historical accounts and sightings, dangerous carvings and artifacts, and fossil footprints. Probably just a little bit of this. I go into a lot more detail on the whole series there. But all the things that I share in the series have one thing in common. Actually, most of them. Some of them aren't stories. Some of them are falling in a different category. But there are a lot of stories. Okay. Does that mean that what you're going to see and hear is not true because it's just a story? Does it mean it's an absolute fact because someone else said it? No. It's things that people say, that they were somewhere 25 years ago and they saw this or that. They don't have a picture of it, but they saw it and they're describing it. Maybe it's true. Maybe they're lying. Maybe they're mistaken. We don't know. But there are so many stories and accounts of people seeing things like dinosaurs, and they're very credible people that put it all together. It's like it seems like very, very credible evidence. So, first example, in the Congo region of Africa, there's a creature the natives call the Kali Amembe, and they describe it like this, a large sauropod dinosaur. Because guess what? They have not been educated to learn that dinosaurs became extinct 65 million years ago. So when they're seeing creatures in the deep area of the Congo and they're telling the scientists about it, they don't know that they didn't really see these things. They're just innocently coming. Scientists are coming to them, they're saying, yeah, when we go back into the deep area of the Congo, which is too dense to live there, but they've explored back there and they've seen creatures like that. And the scientists are like, you couldn't have. It's like, we saw it. You know, you can't tell us. We didn't see it. But the scientists are telling us it's impossible because we know dinosaurs became extinct 65 million years ago. Then here's a picture of a mosasaur, 50 feet long. Here's a diver. And if I make the diver the right scale, this is the actual size of a mosasaur that would have existed in the past. Huge creature. It doesn't take much imagination to picture one of these guys coming up out of the water. We know they existed. We have the fossils. Imagine one coming up out of the waters and capsizing a ship. And there are so many accounts of ship captains saying, we don't know what happened. But something came out of the water and just sliced the ship in two. I lost half my crew. There are so many reports like that. And what makes sense? We have the fossils of these creatures. We know they existed. They probably didn't die out 65 million years ago. I don't believe they did at all. I believe that they existed before the flood and even afterwards because they could have survived during the flood. So I think in the not-too-distant past, these things were still around. Are they still around today? I don't know. I haven't heard any recent accounts. But we have a lot of other accounts from these ship captains of things like that happening. Also, I mentioned the word dragon in the Bible. 21 times we see the word dragon in the King James Version. I think many times it's referring to something we call a dinosaur. So, here's a dragon today. Now, this is just fantasy, right? I mean, we draw these things, we tell stories about dragons and knights and all that kind of thing. I mean, nothing like that ever existed, right? Take a look at a dinosaur fossil we found in a replica of what it looked like. This is called Dracorix. We have a fossil of this guy. It looks just like this dragon. Now, we didn't find any wings on this guy. He probably didn't have wings. Today, these fantasy stories, we would put the wings on the dragons and have them flying around. But it's very likely that we had these creatures, and some people probably saw them and started talking about dragons, and some embellished them over the years and put wings on them and maybe multiple eyes, or who knows what they do, and then make fantasy stories out of them. But it's probably based on actual creatures because we have their bones. Another biblical reference to dinosaurs, Job chapter 4, starting verse 15, talks about, says, behold, now behemoth, which I made with you. God talking to Job, and this is how he describes behemoth. You haven't seen it before. So he moves his tail like a cedar tree. He's the chief of the ways of God. Behold, he drinks up the river, and he can drop the Jordan River into his mouth. When you read that passage, ask yourself, what does it sound like is being described here in this passage? I don't think you're going to conclude it was a caterpillar, or a newt, or an emu, or anything like that. The only thing I think it matches up with is a large brachiosaur. And this is God talking to Job. This is after the flood. And we know the story of Job. God allowed Job to be tried and tested immensely so. He had a rough life. And so this is God now talking to Job. We'll get to that more in just a second. you may have some footnotes in your Bible. Many, and most Bibles do have footnotes. I think footnotes can be extremely helpful. They really can. They're not scripture. They're not the inspired word of God. But there are extra notes that sometimes can help you understand what's going on with a certain passage or what a certain word means. Again, I think they can be very helpful, but they could potentially be wrong because they're just people's ideas. And here's just an example where I think the footnote in some of the Bibles that I have multiple Bibles, I think the footnotes are actually wrong. So this is the verse we're talking about, Job chapter 40, verse 15. It says, look at Behemoth. Now there's a footnote, an A there, and at the bottom, it says, this is probably, possibly the hippopotamus or an elephant. So it's talking about Behemoth. And whoever put the notes in here says, it's like a hippopotamus or an elephant. These are animals that we have around today. I'm not sure. When you see one of these in the zoo, you're like, cool. They're not surprising because they're just normal animals. Why would they say that God is talking to Job about just a typical animal? Because they are of the belief the secular narrative is true. Dinosaurs fell 65 million years ago, long before people were here. So God can't be talking to Job about a dinosaur. It's got to be something else, just a regular animal. Well, does a hippo have a tail like a cedar tree? Not at all. Their tails are fairly small. Okay, maybe it wasn't a hippo. It's probably an elephant because elephants are bigger. They're not really that big, but they are pretty big. But guess what? Elephants' tails aren't really that big either. So it can't be talking about an elephant or a hippo. The only thing it lines up well with is something like a huge brachiosaur, which has a long tail like a cedar tree. And so imagine this. God says, Job, I know you've had a really, really rough life, but look at the hippo. And then Job looks at the hippo and says, oh, I feel so much better about my life now. No, I think God says, Job, consider Behemoth that I made with you. And then Job looks 40 feet up into the air to the head of this guy. He says, I think I get your point, God. You're God. I'm not. I'm going to close my mouth on this. I think that's what's going on. God basically says, where were you? And I think the foundation says, where were you? My scripture on the head. Consider Behemoth that I made with you. Can you make this guy? God is kind of putting Job in his place because Job starts questioning God. So that's what I think is going on in Job. I think he's talking about a dinosaur. So we also have paintings, carvings, and artifacts that I think led the lend credibility to man and dinosaur living at the same time. This is Kachina Bridge, Natural Bridges, a National Monument in Utah. And this is the Anasazi Indians. They lived between 150 BC and 1200 AD. And look at that beautiful picture of a dinosaur. A little darkened, it was a little bit harder, it's faded over the years. This is what they painted on the wall. It looks kind of like a brachiosaur. What's impressive about this is painted long before we dug up any dinosaur bones. We didn't have any. We didn't know what they looked like. So how did they paint something like this if they had never seen anything like that ever? It makes more sense that within their history they saw something like it and they painted it. We have more examples. This is Havasupai Falls in the Grand Canyon in Arizona. I do tours of the Grand Canyon. This we outlined so you can see it better. They painted this long before we had any fossils of dinosaurs. It looks very much like this kind of a dinosaur. Then we have Far North Queensland. Here's a depiction today of a plesiosaur. This is what the natives painted. It's called the Yaru. They have this picture of a plesiosaur with a bunch of natives running around with spears trying to kill it because apparently it had eaten one of them, so they have a native inside there. This was painted long before we dug up any plesiosaur bones. So how do they know what to paint? Apparently it looks like they even knew what it looked like on the inside. They caught some of them and cut them open. How would they have painted that? They'd never seen one. It makes more sense they'd actually seen some of those creatures of their past and were able to paint them. Back in the United States, this is Black Dragon Canyon in Utah again. These are called the dragons here. This is a granite to this Vishnu Schist. This is actually the Colorado River at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. I won't give my Grand Canyon lecture right now, but this is at the bottom of the Grand Canyon where we see this. This was painted. What does that look like? It's just like a pterodactyl. Painted long before we dug up any pterodactyl bones. It makes more sense that they had seen something like this and they painted it. They talk about the great thunderbird all the time. That could be a reference to a pterodactyl. Again, is it proof? No, it's just really interesting because there's so many things like this. In Cambodia, this is one of my favorites. This is Angkor Wat. in Cambodia, an ancient monastery, all covered with trees and everything. This is what was carved into one of the pillars. It looks just like a stegosaurus, carved in 1186 AD, hundreds of years before we dug up any dinosaur bones. I didn't know what to carve unless within their history they had seen something like that. So where did the dinosaurs go? We're looking around today and I've not seen any. So what happened to them? This is where I have to cut the talk short. The long story short is I think the vast majority of dinosaurs were wiped out in flood, along with the vast majority of other animals. Some of the sea creatures obviously survived. They didn't need to be on the ark. But every air-breathing animal outside the ark perished in the flood. So all the dinosaurs outside of the ark, they would perish. I didn't include the slides in here because I shortened up the talk. The question always comes up, were dinosaurs on the ark? And let me tell you, that sounds crazy, right? If you try to tell your friends, or I try to tell you there were dinosaurs on the ark, you're like, that's just crazy. You couldn't fit a dinosaur on the ark. And it's just, they didn't even exist. And all these questions. It sounds strange, not because of what you know. It sounds strange because of what you've been taught over and over and over. I get that. But what does Scripture say? Scripture says Noah took two of each kind of animal on the ark. Not two of each species. He didn't have millions and millions of species on the ark, but two of each kind. So he didn't need a poodle and a great dane and a boxer and a greyhound and a Labrador. He needed a dog kind. In fact, he probably needed a wolf kind. Because today, dogs, dingoes, coyotes, and wolves, they can all breed together. They're the same kind of dog, same kind of animal. They can breed together. So anyway, Noah took two of each kind of animal on the ark, and God didn't say, take two of each kind, except for the dinosaurs. He said, take two of each kind of animal. And Noah didn't even pick them. God brought them to Noah. So if we're just looking at Scripture, we should conclude that two of each dinosaur kind came on the ark. And there's only about 60, 70 major kinds of dinosaurs. And you think, well, okay, but how do you get a T-Rex on the ark? You're all right now picturing this full-grown adult, huge T-Rex. Why? Why would you take a younger one? You take a full-grown adult, and they come off the ark, and say, can you be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth? They say, I'm too old for this. And why do we have you on the ark? Okay, what a waste. It would make sense that God would probably have brought very young, healthy ones to Noah. The largest dinosaur egg we've ever discovered is about the size of a football. So even a huge T-Rex starts out small. So you take a young T-Rex kind on the ark, young of each kind, they don't take up that much space. The average size of an animal on the ark would have been the size of maybe a bison. And most of them much smaller. And even the big ones start out small. So anyway, I believe that the vast majority of dinosaurs died out of the flood. Most of them drowned. Because you go to higher and higher land, the water keeps coming, and eventually you can't get any higher than where you are. Water keeps coming. Now you're floating in the water. You tread water for a little bit, but then you drown. Now your body's just floating in the water, and it decomposes. It's gone. Nothing left of you. No bones, no skin, nothing. This is gone. Occasionally, a landslide would bury some animals under all that sediment. They turn into fossils. Those are the ones we dig up today, but most of them just drown and decompose. It's kind of rare that we really find mammals in the fossil record. 95% of the fossil record are sea creatures. 95% of all fossils up there are sea creatures because you've got all this seawater coming and getting buried first. The other creatures, they're more mobile. They're getting up away and away and away, and then they drown and decompose. They're not being fossilized. That's part of another topic. So anyway, most of the dinosaurs died out in the flood. There would have been two of each kind in the ark. They would have come off the ark after the flood. And God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Animals started going up to fill the earth. People were the ones that rebelled. God told the people to go out and fill the earth too. They stayed right where they were, built the Tower of Babel. That's when God confused their language and forced them to finally spread out. But the animals were spread out, including two of each kind of dinosaur. Larger ones probably didn't last as long. The environment was very different after the flood. They probably didn't survive well. Some of them were probably hunted to extinction. Because now they can eat meat and there's not as much vegetation. It's going to take a while for that to grow back. So the larger ones are probably going after other animals and people. People are killing them to protect themselves, or killing them because that's a lot of meat to eat, or killing them because they like to hunt. And some of you are probably hunters, and you like to have that big elk head on your wall. Imagine you get a triceratops head on the wall. You know. It's So it could be some of the new dinosaur kill just because people like to hunt. Smaller ones could have lasted a long, long time, but that's part of the full thing. So I think the flood was the thing that wiped out most of the dinosaurs. That's why you can see them around today. So this talk, even though we talked about dinosaurs, it's not really about dinosaurs. It's about the authority of Scripture. You have to ask yourself, do you really believe this? Or do you go somewhere else to learn things? And then when you learn that, then you come to God's Word and you figure out what you feel like believing and what you're willing to believe and what you're not willing to believe because of what you know. This other stuff is true. You can use that to tell God what he actually meant and what he got right and what he didn't get right. And dangerous to do it that way. You start with the Bible and say, God, this is your Word. Help me to understand it. Help me to believe it. And help me to use that to judge if what I'm hearing from me is correct or not. That's really the order that we should be doing things in. I guess I do have some resource slides in here. I'm not here to sell things tonight, but most of what we have is free anyway. So right now we have 34 streamable videos, and it's growing because I keep recording more. So if you go to our website, you get access to 34 of the three-part series on dinosaurs, the four-part series on flood, and many other topics. I started a podcast in February, which is probably 28 or 30 or something like that, episodes that are released every Friday. It comes out on Spotify and Apple. It's just called Starting Point Podcast. And they've been going really well. We're already in 30 other countries, and we've reached the top 5% of all podcasts in the world, which I was honored. Just did an old recording, these things are going really, really well. So those are all free. I write a monthly newsletter. Sign up at our table for it, or you can go right to our website, sign up online. It just comes out once a month. Email, newsletter, lots of information in there. I write a question of the month article on lots of different topics. They're relatively short. It just help you think a little deeper and learn a little bit more what the Bible says about a lot of different topics. Those articles are actually in the newsletter. This new one comes out. We feature it in the newsletter, and then we put all the old ones on the website so you can read all the past articles. I've done a lot of live stream broadcasts in the past. We've archived those and put those on the website available for free as well. I have a pocket-sized thing I'm going to probably give up tomorrow because I'm giving a talk related to the inspiration of Scripture. But it's a front-back thing that covers four major categories of evidence that tell us that God's Word is actually inspired by Him, cover to cover. It's not made up by a bunch of guys. It's the inspired Word of God, cover to cover. So I'll make those available free tomorrow during the service. So lots of free stuff. We also have an engagement request form. The main thing I do is travel and speak, so if anyone is interested in having me speak somewhere else sometime, I can't guarantee that I can speak everywhere, but you can fill out the form and you can talk about what you might have in mind. The only thing that we sell right now are the three books that I wrote. The book on creation, I've been told by some of the world's leading scientists that it's the best overview that's out there, which I'm honored to hear. And we've even discounted those. You can get all three for $30. And we don't charge for what we do, so we kind of operate from monthly donors. So when people become a monthly donor, we give them the books free. So then everything we have is free. I also do Grand Canyon tours. I'll be talking about that very, very briefly tomorrow during the service. I think we'll give a brochure on that as well. So I don't know. Are we doing any Q&A tonight?
Yeah, if you want to.
Okay, sure. You can. You don't have to ask questions, but if you'd like to, we'll do it this way. You can ask any question you want. It doesn't have to be directly related to what I covered. It could be something outside of that or anything you want. Just ask it loud enough for me to hear. I'll make sure everyone heard it and understands what the question is. And I'm going to work really hard to be relatively brief in answering so I don't go to the lecture. We'll just do it for a few minutes. And then I'll even hang around casually if you have some other questions afterwards. And I'll be here tomorrow morning. Sunday school's first?
Yeah.
And that's at what time?
10, right? 10 o'clock. And then the other meeting at 11.
Services at 11. Okay, so 10 o'clock I'm going to be giving a talk on DNA. And it's really, really cool. It's super cool. It's not really technical at all. You'll totally understand, but it's one of my favorite talks. And then during the service, 11 o'clock, will be scientific evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. And that is my favorite presentation. That is on a plan too. So, does anyone have any questions? It can be adults too. Please, not everyone at once.
I'll fire away. So, I mean, there's hundreds of state universities across the country and the world. I mean, does nobody confront the evidence? I mean, where do you kind of get this group think where no one says, like, hey, wait a minute?
It's a great question. It's a puzzling one. With all these universities, and they're coming out with the evidence, like the soft tissue, the dinosaur bones, and many other things, you would think logically that with all these scientists who are smart people seeing that, thinking, wow, maybe we have some things wrong. Let's rethink this. We can just revamp our ideas. You think that's how it should work. But it's not working that way. So why is it? And it has nothing to do with whether or not these scientists are smart. They are. They're super smart. This has convinced me many, 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 many years ago, we are not dealing with this academic debate. We're dealing with a spiritual issue. They don't want a different answer. They have a certain narrative. Generally speaking, there either is no God, or if there is some kind of God, he's really not involved at all, and we shouldn't be talking about him. We certainly won't bring him into the science classroom, because science just sees the natural thing, and God is a supernatural, so we're kicking him out. So that's the mindset, and if you don't go along with that, you're not part of the club. You won't get a job as a teacher or professor or a research scientist. They won't publish your research. In fact, they'll say, we won't publish your research because you're not a real scientist. Oh, well, why am I not a real scientist? Because you don't publish in a journal. Why can't I publish in your journals? Because you're not a real scientist. I'm not a real scientist because you don't publish in a journal. Send wrong and wrong. They literally do that. They will say, if you're a Christian or a creationist, you're not a real scientist. Because a real scientist believes in the Big Bang, believes in evolution, believes in millions of years, all these things. They would never believe in the Bible and creation and all that. So you get categorized that way. So if you're trying to get into the field as a scientist or get a job as a teacher, and you're seeing evidences like this, and you're wondering, if you start to say something, you're done. You don't get that job. So you learn to just be quiet. You question a lot of the things that you're teaching, but you're thinking, you know what? There probably are answers, because there's just so many smart scientists out there. They probably figured it out. So the fact that I'm questioning, I'm not going to worry about that. Because I'm sure they've taken care of it. And if they haven't, they will. So they have faith that it's just someone's taking care of it somehow. So they're never going to change their mind. The DNA talk that I'm giving tomorrow, if there is ever any evidence for design and for creation, it's what you're going to hear tomorrow. There is no answer for it whatsoever. But I could never share that with a secular scientist and have him say, I didn't know that. Oh, I guess I've been wrong. Let me go to church and worship Jesus. They don't want to go to church and worship Jesus. They want to think they have answers for everything. So as you guys are around your teachers and be confronted by them, or you go to them, or your professors when you go off to college, realize the vast majority of your teachers and professors are pretty nice people, and they're really smart. And here's the surprise, they are not lying to you. Right? Because what's a lie? A lie is when you say something, you know it's wrong. You say it anyway. I don't think they're lying, because what they're teaching is wrong. But they don't know. They think it's true. They actually believe what they're teaching. So they're not trying to lie. So they're not these evil people out there. They will let their teaching the only thing they've ever heard. Because they went to public school and learned what you're learning, and then they got to college because they want to go back and teach that. So they get a degree in college and they go back and they teach the same thing. They're textbooks, and they're excited. They love being a teacher. They love kids, and they're nice. Unfortunately, a lot of what they're teaching is flat out not true. But they don't even know. And the lead scientists, the smartest people, are like, we're not going to admit we're questioning any of this, because we've got a good thing going. Everyone's teaching what we're telling them to teach, and they're being quiet and not questioning anything. So a lot of stories I'm going to skip for now. And I went to college, and how my professors were just attacking me like crazy. I'll just share one story. When I was in college studying for my degree in physics, I had to give a lecture to the physics department, and I felt God convicting me to give a talk on scientific evidence for creation. And I had just started researching. Professors were attacking me, and I didn't know what I believed, why I believed what I believed, so I just started researching, and now God wants me to give a lecture to all my physics professors and the other students on scientific evidence for creation. I remember telling God, hello, I just started looking into this. I know very, very little, almost nothing. God says, so I just wanted you to trust him and do it. So, to prepare for that, I thought, if I give a talk on evidence for creation, if I don't address the best evidence for evolution, the professors could say, interesting talk, but you didn't even address our best evidence. You didn't even mention it. But I didn't know what the best evidence was because I didn't believe in evolution. So I had three main professors. The main physics professor. Well, I had a thermodynamics professor. I don't know if I talked to him initially. Physics professor, and then my geology professor, and then a biology professor, which I actually didn't have biology there. I had to complain to biology professor. A couple of professors. And then to my physics professor, he was really taking shots at me in class, making fun of me. But I still respected him because he was just kind of a cool guy and really smart. So I went into his office and I just said, hey, what are the best evidences for evolution? He said, I don't know. But you believe in evolution, right? He goes, yeah. But you don't know any evidence.
No.
So you just take other scientists' word for it. You just trust them. He goes, yeah. I said, that doesn't make any sense. And I wasn't being disrespectful. It didn't make sense. You are a PhD scientist. You fully believe in evolution. You don't know any evidence for it. He was comfortable with it. He had faith. He wouldn't admit it, but he had faith that there must be evidence out there. So I couldn't get any answers from him. He had zero evidence for what he believed. Then I went to my geology professor who was really teaching evolution. He was pushing it. He was bashing the Bible in class and making fun of Christians. It was really bad. And I was very, very shy back then. So I went to him in his office and asked him, hey, what are the best evidences for evolution? He said, I don't know. I said, you don't know? You teach in class. He said, I don't know. Just go ask the biology professors. They really teach this stuff. Well, it's true that the biology professors would certainly teach that, but he was teaching me a lot, and he had zero evidence. So then I went up to the biology department, found the short version. One professor didn't know. He took me down to the hall. The two other professors who were working on something together, and they said, can we help you? And then the professor brought me down the hall and said, yeah, this young man's trying to find out the best evidence for evolution. He said, why do you want to know? They get defensive right away. He said, you know, I just said, well, I'm going to give a talk on evolution and creation. Trying to find out what the best evidences are for evolution. I didn't say I'm a Christian. I didn't say I believe in creation. I said I'm giving a talk on those two topics. And they instantly started arguing. And it didn't take long for them to figure out that I did believe in evolution, which made them more mad. At one point, I turned back to the professor at the door to say something. And when you all turned around again, these two professors had gone back to working on whatever they were doing when we showed up. So the professor at the door said to them, well, can you please answer his question? And they turned around and said, we have nothing more to say to you. They have zero evidence. They didn't give me any examples. I expected them to say, we are like super busy right now, so let's give you like one or two, and then maybe come back sometime and talk. Well, they were just angry, and they didn't give me one example. So, and I learned that over the years, that most teachers and professors that don't really know, they believe it's out there somewhere, but they generally aren't going to tell you it's A, B, and C, because if they do, it's so easy to show. Those don't count. And if they just gave you their best evidence and you showed why those don't really even count, then you got nothing. So they just want to hide behind the fact that, well, evolution's a fact. I mean, all the scientists believe it. There's just tons and tons of evidence. There's all books written on it. They just go get yourself a book and read it. They don't know the evidence. It's just got to be out there somewhere. So that's kind of what happens with that scenario. It's important to keep that in mind when you're talking. Great question. There's a long answer. There's another hand, and maybe I'll close with this one. There's another question.
Yeah, at the, I don't know, like, on your first fire or something, I think you said some God talking, like, if the dinosaurs became oil, you said, like, that a lot of, like, decomposed in the flood, right?
Sure, I can address that one question. Did dinosaurs turn into oil? Because that's what we hear from the textbooks, that over millions of years, in fact, I don't know if you have a Sinclair gas station, but Sinclair gas stations have a Brontosaurus or Brachiosaur symbol the gas station, because the belief is dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. They were buried and they slowly turned into oil for millions and millions of years. Because you do know it takes millions of years to form oil and coal, right? Oh, form coal and oil in the laboratory in a few hours. seriously, in some instances they're done in minutes. It doesn't take time. It takes the right conditions. It takes organic material, heat, pressure, and water. Guess what the flood would have done? The flood would have buried all that organic material, all the vegetation on the plant would have gotten buried under all those layers that would produce a lot of pressure compacting them. You have water from the flood, and it would turn those seams into coal and some into oil. There's just a difference of pressure and how much water is in the difference between coal and oil. You can do it very, very quickly. Diamonds are supposed to be a billion, 1 to 2 billion years old. Perform those in a laboratory in a few hours. And guess what? They have carbon-14. Carbon-14 only lasts a few thousand years. If the diamonds were 1 or 2 billion years old, any carbon-14 they have when they formed would have been long gone. It's still in there. And it can't be contaminated from some outside source that got into it, because diamonds are the hardest substance known to man. Those diamonds formed not that long ago. They're not millions of years old. It doesn't take millions or billions of years oil and coal and things like that. So dinosaurs, some of them got buried, but it's not so much that they turned into oil. It's mostly the vegetation and peat layers that were formed from the flood and floating log mats and all that that were turned into coal seams and oil in just a few tens of years, thousands, hundreds of years at most, starting with the flood. And there's a lot of reasons why it happened recently and not a long, long time ago. And sometimes we have trees climbing up through multiple layers of coal seams and all that. Well, the tree didn't stand there for millions of years as it's waiting for all these other layers to be buried. All this was buried very, very, very rapidly. So it's good question, and probably something
more. So how does that skin, and all that stretchy, how the video, fishing all, how does that last?
How does it last?
Yeah.
You can preserve things fairly well. If something gets buried under a lot of sediment, in fact, that's the only way you get a fossil. You have to bury it rapidly before it rots away and under a fair amount of sediment so it can pressurize and get protected from the Earth's atmosphere, primarily oxygen. So the fact that all these layers in the Grand Canyon are filled with billions and billions of fossils tells us those layers must have been laid out rapidly. If they slowly accumulated over hundreds of millions of years, you wouldn't be getting the fossils in it. So with the soft tissue, you could bury a dinosaur, and under certain conditions, those materials can be preserved when you protect it from oxygen specifically. Sometimes if there's a little bit of iron in the environment, that can preserve these materials a little bit longer as well. So if you read a Settler article about soft tissue and dinosaur bones, look for the word iron. They know that the soft tissue can't last very long, but they know iron can make it last a little longer, so they try to make you think it can make it last millions of years. It absolutely can't. You can extend the life a little bit, but if you get too much iron, you destroy it actually faster than normal. But you can preserve red blood cells and soft tissue for a number of thousands of years if it is protected from the environment and it doesn't break down that way. So, great question.
I think we're going to have dessert time, and again, we can continue the question time while we're eating dessert. You can come first person to get over to Jay after he gets his ice cream, of course. Comes over, and you can ask questions then too. If you have some questions you want to ask, that sound good?
Yeah.
All right. And then we'll have dessert for a while, and then eventually we might clear the room and then play some games later. Young people and older people, if you want to as well. All right. So I'll go ahead and pray. God, thank you. Just thank you for your word, Lord. And dinosaurs are in there, and that we can believe that it's true, especially about Jesus Christ, too, Lord. Thank you that the real history of the earth is exactly what you said. That we can believe it, help all, everyone here, Lord, especially these young folks, to go to your word all the time and to learn everything from it, Lord, and to believe that and trust you in that, Lord. Just thank you for Jay sharing with us tonight, and thank you for the evidence of dinosaurs too, Lord, and creating those amazing large animals. If you can do that, then we probably should just listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think it's going to be ice cream and toppings.
to put on things, you can drag a chair back over to a table. Chairs back to a table, guys. So when you were in for the
Sometimes it's still one